Happy Father's Day. I was kind of doing hallway talk, teasing around with someone this morning a little bit about how, you know, here it is on Father's Day, another holiday that we have throughout the year. And what's Pastor Corey going to do? I'm going to still be teaching right through the book of Ephesians. And so welcome. If you're a guest, if you're not used to how we've done things or haven't been here before, I'm just going to tell you what we do and how we do. We started the book of Ephesians earlier this year, and we go straight through the book, even mostly on holidays. We did take a little break for Easter. Maybe it's appropriate. The brother I shared with this morning said, hey, maybe it's a good idea to preach on the armor of God for dads so that they can put on their armor and be ready. Be ready for the day. Right? Things they might have to stand up against. Now, we are going to go through this text. And I'd like to do something with this text that's a little different. I want to make sure... it's a little different, but I actually think it's more expository, more biblical. I want to make sure we understand, what is Paul teaching here in Ephesians chapter 6? And we're gonna go through this teaching. Has anybody heard this? Kind of just by show of hands, just for my own personal comfort, because I'm standing up here in the center. Has anybody heard the spiritual armor taught about before? The armor of God, the helmet of salvation, right? Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth. Okay, I've heard about this probably taught on before. We're going to take a little bit more biblical approach this morning. You see, this is the second of three messages in the end of the book of Ephesians on what we're going to call spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And I am going to share similar introduction as I did in the first message last week. C.S. Lewis wrote that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them, that is, in the devils. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors, C.S. Lewis goes on, and hail a materialist or a magician, with the same delight. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So C.S. Lewis, is anyone, if you haven't read C.S. Lewis, did you know he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters? And be careful if you read that book. You have to be prepared to read that book. C.S. Lewis, more than just being known for the Screwtape Letters, he was known for Mere Christianity and known for being a statesman and a Christian, an apologist, upholding the name of Jesus Christ. But he wrote this tiny little book, Screwtape Letters, and if you want to read it, it's fictional, first of all. It's fiction. But it's set up as a book between an apprentice and a master demon. And the schemes and the wiles and the temptations and the issues that they come up with to tempt Christians. So you have to read this book with a backwards sort of mindset. Most of us as Christians, we read material, you know, that we want to internalize and try and understand. We get a good author and a good book. We want to read it and understand what is this teaching about. You know, you don't want to internalize Screwtape Letters. You want to read it the way it was written. It was written to warn us. And then again, it's fictional. But this was actually in the introduction to the Screwtape Letters. You know, C.S. Lewis was saying, there's two errors we can fall into. You can either just completely discount the fact that, you know, that demons even exist. Well, they're happy if you do that, because then they'll have free reign. Or you can think there's a demon under every rock and become so consumed with fear of evil spirits that you take your heart and your mind and your eyes off of Christ Himself, who is our victor. And the demons like that too, because then you've taken your eyes off of Christ. So, to C.S. Lewis's point. But we also used a little catchphrase last week. The devil seeks to devour you. The world seeks to destroy you. The flesh seeks to defile you. If we as the church, if we as followers of Jesus Christ have such an enemy, what strength, what power, what has God given us to fight the battle? We saw in last week's message, in verses 10 through 13, that the Apostle Paul, and this is really summing up the book of Ephesians. And remember, I took some time last week to talk about how you can't just read Ephesians chapter 6 without reading Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. You can't just lift this chapter out of the end of the book and make it mean something. No, this is Paul's actual conclusion to the supremacy of Christ in all things. that one day all things will be summed up in Christ, that Christ himself is the head of the church. So he comes to the end of the book here in chapter 6, our chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he comes up with this first premise here, put on the full armor of God. Hold on to that phrase, full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, count with me, stand firm. He said it once there in verse 11. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our enemy is not man. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Second time he said the phrase, full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, second time. And with the text we begin with today in verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Three times now, starting in verse 10 to verse 14, he said, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. And now, in 14 through 17 today, we see how he's going to describe the full armor of God, which he's already mentioned in verse 11 and verse 13. The full armor of God. And we're going to see six pieces of the armor of God. Wrapped in the armor of God, you are safe from the enemy. Stand firm in Christ. That's the purpose of the message today. Wrapped in the armor of God, you are safe from the enemy. Stand firm in Christ. The reason why I said in Christ is because that is actually the two-word theme of the entire book of Ephesians. See, Paul sums up everything in Christ. Paul, throughout the entire book, if you literally just read the whole book of Ephesians, it won't take you 15 minutes if you're, maybe 20 minutes if you're a slow reader like me, to read six chapters and circle or underline how many times Paul says in Christ throughout the book. Paul exalts Christ as the head of the church. Paul exalts Christ as the one in whom we must live and walk. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And when he gets to the end of the book, you see, he's writing to the churches in Ephesus. And when he gets to the end of the book, he's got to leave them. He's an apostle. He is a teacher. He's a missionary, but he's in jail. And he's writing this letter to them. And it's like he's saying goodbye. He's wrapping it up. This is the conclusion of the letter. And what's the last thing that he wants the followers of Jesus Christ to know in the churches? What does he want them to know? You don't have to lose. Stand firm in the battle. There's a war waging. Your enemy's not flesh and blood, but God has given you armor so that you can stand. Isn't that powerful? It's beautiful. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure that we as a church are wrapped in the armor of God, standing firm in Christ. And this might also become a personal application to you in your life. But let's look at the six pieces of armor and let's unpack this and see how it teaches us this morning. First of all, Ephesians 6, 14. Stand firm, therefore. Third time he said, stand firm, he's driving home his heart's concern for them as churches. Stand firm, therefore. And I need to say this. Look at verse 13, where it says, therefore, take up. You see the word take up? In verse 13. The last verse we're going to use today. Verse 17, and take, the helmet of salvation. See the word take in 13, the word take in 17. This is an imperative command. In the second person plural. What does that mean? That means, okay, before we get into each piece of armor, there's two ways we can misinterpret this chapter. There's two ways we can misinterpret this and get it kind of messed up. Way number one is to make it all just a personal application to my individual spirituality in my life. It does have that. This is about your life. This is about the warfare that's happening out there. In heavenly places. This is about God being himself our refuge. But we have to understand that when Paul was writing this, And he says in verse 13, therefore, take up. He's saying, I'd like to do this because I'm a northerner. I'm a cheesehead from Wisconsin. And I like to do this with our southern brethren that are here. And I always get it wrong. Every time I do it, someone says, you said it wrong again. He's saying, y'all do this. Y'all got to do this. This isn't an individualistic application to your personal spiritual life. What he's actually doing, and it fits perfectly with the book, Christ himself is the head of the church. Therefore, the apostle writes from prison, church, you put on, all of you, as a body, one new man. Chapter 4. You put on God's armor, y'all. It's together. So we could misinterpret this text. And now, I set you up, didn't I? How many of you have heard this text taught before? And the pastor went, probably preacher. Now, I'm just guessing. I don't know. I don't know who you heard it from. That they went through each piece of the armor. And I heard it one time taught this way. And then in the application section, he said, so when you get up in the morning, before you leave the house, make sure you put on your helmet. Don't leave the house and turn around and say, whoop, I forgot my belt. You guys, that's not even the application of the text. Did you know that? The text is saying to the church of Jesus Christ, our living God and Savior, you, together as one new man, have armor. And you all put it on. It's a corporate application. The other way we could misinterpret this text and get it a little weak and get it a little wrong is we could take this and allegorize. Anybody know what allegory is? Do you really think that Paul is talking about armor? Or is armor just an illustration for the truth of God? Do you really think that... See, what we could do is we could get into each piece of armor and we could talk about the attributes of each piece of armor. But there's actually a bigger, more clear, straight from the text, truth that God is talking about here. And it's not really so much about the belt. It's really about the truth. It's not really so much about the breastplate. It's really about church. We exist in righteousness. It's not really about a helmet. It's about church. The body of Jesus Christ knows the way of salvation in this world. And we have the ability to... It's not really about sandals. It's about church. We have the gospel of salvation. And we must use our feet to take that gospel to tell others. So we could misinterpret this allegorically and make it all about the pieces of armor when what it's really all about is truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Paul is teaching the churches in Ephesus how to be the body of Christ. It's not just about your personal spirituality, and it's not just about the pieces of armor. But he's using the pieces of armor to lift our hearts and minds and eyes again to who we are and what we stand for and what we represent. If God has called, Ephesians chapter 2, the dead of this world who were under the devil in his leadership of dark disobedience, and he's made them alive in Jesus Christ and set us apart to be a new building, Ephesians chapter 3, and we are the body of Christ representation in the world, he wants us to live this way as a church. Not just as individuals. It takes both, though, right? Individuals have to live this way for the corporate to work out, doesn't it? So let's go through this now. Let me show you something amazing. Wrapped in the armor of God, you are safe from the enemy. Stand firm in Christ. Number one, the first piece is truth, right? From verse 6, 14a. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, anybody have a Bible? In your Bible, in that verse, when it says, it depends on the translation you might have in your lap, having girded your loins with truth, is it all capital letters? What does that mean in your English Bible if it's all capital letters? What does that mean? It means it's an Old Testament text. Paul is quoting Isaiah 11:5 when he says to the Ephesian churches, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Isaiah 11:5 says, "Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." This is where we're going to go into the, we call it exegesis of the text. Watch. I printed those verses in your bulletin. Yes, you can look them up with your own fingers, your own hands. But I printed them in the bulletin so you can see how the text reads. Also in Isaiah. In Isaiah, in Ephesians, Paul is telling the believers that they should stand firm, right? Having girded their loins with truth. But when we read Isaiah 11:5, read it again, and your authors did another capitalization, helpful interpretation for you, right? Also, righteousness will be the belt of what? Whose? Whose loins? His loins, capital H or not? It's capital H, and that's straight from this New American Standard. That's straight from the text. And faithfulness, the belt about his waist. So in Isaiah 11, who wears the belt? This is going to be Yahweh. The I Am. This is God. Now, it just took me a second to explain that to you, but this is the big hint. This is the, if you come here today on Father's Day and you hear about the spiritual armor, and if you don't get this point that I'm about to make and you leave here, you've missed the whole point, because this is the main point. As Paul goes through each one of these pieces of armor, and he's quoting the Old Testament, look at how many more capital letters are in the rest of the verse, 14 through 17. As he's quoting the Old Testament, I'm going to ask you this question. Who wears the armor in the Old Testament? It's very important. In the Old Testament, it is Yahweh who is the God of truth. He has a belt about his loins of righteousness and faithfulness about his waist. You see, it isn't an allegorized piece of armor that Paul just wants to use as an illustration to teach you. What Paul is saying is, church, you live in the truth. Okay, great. Where's the truth? It's in God Himself, church. God Himself is truth. Keep going. Righteousness. Ephesians 6:14b. Ephesians 6:14b is all capital letters in my Bible. You got that too? And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There in your bulletin, you can look at it in your own Bibles as well. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. We're going to come up with that one, come up back again to that one in the piece number five. And put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. In Isaiah 59:17, who wears the breastplate of righteousness? In Isaiah 59:17. Who has the helmet of salvation on his head? Capital H. Who put on righteousness like a breastplate in Isaiah 59? This is Yahweh. This is God Himself. See, now I've gone step one, step two. Let's just do step three. The gospel, Ephesians 6:15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. We've made it through the first three of the six pieces of armor in Paul's teaching in Ephesians 6. And it actually, it's not that hard, what I've just done. Most of you, if you have a Bible that has chain references and little notes on the verses, it'll point you to these verses I'm quoting. Okay? And right here, right now, I'm going to diverge with possibly some of the pastors you might have heard teach this in the past. I'm going to tell you how I view this and why. Okay? You might have heard pastors teach this in the past, And you might have heard this concept. Well, Paul was in a Roman jail, probably under house arrest, really. And he might have been shackled to a Roman soldier. And Paul, being shackled to a Roman soldier, might have said, I'm going to finish the book of Ephesians. And what I think I'm going to do is look at this soldier. And in my mind, when a pastor taught me the same thing years ago, you imagine Paul shackled on the floor, sitting down and looking up at his prison guard and coming up with a metaphor from his situation. Wow, that soldier has a breastplate on. Wow, that soldier has a belt on. Wow, that soldier has sandals on. Wow, that soldier's wearing a helmet. And I think that that's where Paul came up with the illustration and then wrote the Ephesians about spiritual warfare. So you Christians, you put on your armor. Did you know that that's wrong? Did you know that that's not the best way to understand the text? Why? Because Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees trained under Gamaliel. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul saw Jesus Christ himself risen from the dead. Paul is made to be an apostle to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Paul is raised up to be a great missionary in the New Testament. And one of the things Paul consistently and theologically does is he argues from the Old Testament for the glory of God in Christ in the New Covenant. I do not think Paul was sitting there looking at a Roman soldier thinking, what a neat illustration that might make. Let me tell you what I think Paul did. He's sitting there in prison and he's saying, persecution can come against this church. There's false teaching and there's a world that comes against God's truth. I've already told you Ephesians in chapter 2 that he who you were dead, but God made you alive together with Christ Jesus in the resurrection. I already told you Ephesians in chapter 4 that you should walk worthy of your calling. And then in chapter 5, I went again through the idea of don't walk the way you used to walk. You've been saved out of the world, out of the darkness. Now walk as children in the light. And I think Paul the Apostle, still shackled in jail, says, the greatest power that God's people have is God Himself. Hey, in Isaiah, God is the one who brings the gospel to the world. Hey, in Isaiah, God is the one who brings righteousness to the world. Hey, in Isaiah, God is the one who is truth. So people of God, don't emulate a Roman soldier. Emulate God Himself. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. See, that's why I don't subscribe to the theory that Paul looked at a Roman soldier and came up with a metaphor. I subscribe to the exegetical treatment that Paul was using the God of the Bible to teach his people how to be the church. That's what was happening. Let's finish the next three. Faith. The next three, the second half, this is number four. Three out of two people have trouble with fractions. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you have, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In Genesis 15:1, the scripture reads, after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. In Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. So Paul the Apostle teaches the church in Ephesians 6, second person plural, take up the shield, have faith. But the God of Abram is Abram's very shield itself. I've sometimes said, let me do a quick illustration here. Now, hang with me for a second because I got to do it quick. I sometimes run into people and they say, yeah, I have faith. I say, great. In what? Or I put it this way. You say you have faith. I say, so what? In what? You see, your faith is only as good as the thing in which you believe. And I used to use this illustration. I'm a cheesehead from Wisconsin. Okay, one of the deepest lakes in the state is called Green Lake. It's like 380 feet deep. And we have, boy, if my relatives listen to this tape, this is going to be hilarious. We have what we call rednecks up in Wisconsin. And they drive pickup trucks on the lake for ice fishing. 4x4, nice big heavy pickup trucks on the ice. Deepest lake in the state. There's always a truck that goes through the ice down to the bottom of the lake. You could run a Ford dealership up there from the bottom of the lake. And I ask people, I tease around, and I don't know if y'all are sportsmen, if you like the idea. You know, some of you may not track this as much, but anybody want to go ice fishing with me in October? The ice is that thick. Trust me. Let's go ice fishing. I have faith. We won't fall through. And you would say to me, wouldn't you? Your faith? So what? In what? Well, let's shift to February. Let's shift to late February. Let's go ice fishing at Green Lake in late February. The ice is about 24 inches thick. Who's going ice fishing with me now? I'm still not driving the truck on the ice, though. But trust me, we can go ice fishing when it's that thick, right? Why? Because I'm using a pastoral stretch, okay? I'm stretching the definition a little bit. And I don't mean to be extreme, but, well, yes, I guess I do, to make a point. Being extreme to make a point. You say you have faith, I say, so what? You say you have your faith, I say, in what? Is your faith in the God of the universe, who is the God of Abram, who is your shield? Your faith must be in God. Your faith must be in, and as Paul takes Old Testament texts about Yahweh, and then comes, and the main theme of the book is stand firm in Christ. If your faith is not in Christ Himself, then your faith might be on thin ice. Your faith is only as strong as the thing in which you put it in, or the thing in which you believe. It's powerful. I can say it again if you didn't get it. Just kidding, sorry. It's powerful, and there's a reason when the conclusion is going to come together. Watch. We've been through truth, and Isaiah 11:5, Yahweh has the belt of righteousness around His loins. We've been through the breastplate of righteousness in Isaiah 59:17. He put on the righteousness like a breastplate. We've been through the gospel. Oh, and there's so much more there. In Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Y'all, I hope you don't just see me as a person up here just with excitable words going through phrases. This is the gospel of salvation. Take a second and take a breath. There is no other God in the universe who offers the salvation of your soul like this, or at all. That the peace, the message of peace, like a welcome visitor coming down from the mountains, whose feet might be all dirty from the travel, from the distance that it took to bring you hope. But the message is, you can have peace with your God in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that in Jesus Christ, God has made peace with man. We are sinners. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are judge-worthy. God could righteously judge any sinner and send the person to hell eternally. But the good news is that God came in Jesus Christ with an offer of peace. And he died on the cross for our sin, Jesus, God in the flesh. He rose again from the dead on the third day. Victory over death, payment of sin, resurrection, and installment as God's eternal King in God's eternal kingdom. So that anyone who would hear the message of the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ would be saved. You see, the false prophet, the Old Testament talks about how the false prophet says peace, peace, when there is no peace. But the true prophet, the true message from God himself is that I have given you peace and salvation in the gospel. Will you believe? Will you receive Christ as your Savior? This is what the church stands for. We did faith. Let's do the last two. Flowing into that from my preaching, but more importantly from the text of the exposition, five, salvation. We were just talking about salvation. In Ephesians 6:17, the first part of the verse, 17a, Paul simply tells them to take up this fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation, all capital letters. He's quoting again from Isaiah 59:17. Hopefully by now everybody sees the approach I'm taking is that Paul is quoting the Old Testament, showing how it is God himself who is the harbinger of all of this. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. See, God is a great victor in the world, is the one who brings the salvation. And then the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17b, and the Word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Isaiah 49:2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. This is messianic. Who brings the Word of God? I'm going to jump a little bit just for application. It says in Hebrews 1:1-4, in the beginning, like Hebrews 1:1-2, that in the past, I'm just going to summarize, in the past, in various times, in various ways, that God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us in Son. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Revelation, in judgment, Jesus has a sword coming, proceeding from his mouth in judgment. In Hebrews, his word is sharper than a double-edged sword. In John 17, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So here we have the conclusion. Paul gets to the end of the book of Ephesians. He's concerned. He's essentially saying goodbye to them, at least from this aspect of just the letter itself. He's been there. Throughout the book of Acts, we can see he's been there two times, probably for about a period of 3 years, helping plant churches. He's now in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter, and he wants the Ephesian believers as a unified body, one mature new man, to have victory in their church. And what Paul wants to exalt at the end of this book is not just armor as an illustration. He wants to exalt the fact that as the church of Jesus Christ, you are in the truth. As the church of Jesus Christ, you are in God's righteousness. As the church of Jesus Christ, you have the gospel, the good news of salvation, which we must both receive and live out in our own lives, as well as go out and share with those who do not know it yet. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we are a community of people who have faith. And our faith, in a human, fleshly sort of way, can be weak. But God Himself is ultimately the single most faithful to Himself, to His own person, to his own will. He works out all things according to his own will. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we understand and have and uphold salvation. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a greater weapon than all nuclear power has ever seen. We have the Word of God. It is God's truth. So you see, I don't think Paul is asking the church or asking you as individuals. I don't think he's asking you as individuals not to leave the house on any Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday morning and forget some certain piece of armor. I think the theological emphasis and punch of putting on the armor of God is that it is for the church to take up is to rise or to undertake. Two ways that the word in verse 13 and 17 can be also interpreted. Rise up, undertake your identity in Christ. Rise up, undertake your identity as those who live in and uphold these six, we're calling them pieces of armor, but they represent God Himself. These six descriptions of God. Take your stance. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm as Christ's body on earth. There is a battle happening. We are here for the salvation of sinners and the glory of Jesus Christ. As Paul has taught throughout the book, to put off the old and put on the new, a lot of us in theological circles simply say it this way, be who you are in Christ. So, what God gives us here in Ephesians 6 is two provisions so that we can stand and resist against the evil day. One, the Lord's very strength itself in verse 10, realized only in the sphere of His might. And also, the Lord's full armor. Notice this, when it says in verses 11, 13, put on the full armor of God. You see, that's why I'm saying, y'all, that's why I'm saying, I don't think it's good to have this be an appropriation, an application where you say, well, you leave the house and, oh, shoot, man, today I forgot my belt of truth. No, lady, wait. Paul said the full armor. If you have Christ, you have all of this. If you have Christ, you have the truth, you have the salvation, you have the Word of God, you have the gospel, you have faith, you have righteousness. If you have Christ, you can't separate this armor. In Christ, this is your full and complete unified armor. And you put it on. Church, this is how we stand. So, I think the better application of this text isn't individualized. It isn't in my strength today, what can I do to remember something about salvation or righteousness? No, y'all, it's this. Church, together. Who's the head of this church? Jesus Christ is. Church, together. Who tells us what truth is? Jesus Christ does. Church, together, will we rise up and be Christ's body? Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You are refuge. You are close to the brokenhearted. You're a Savior for those who are poor spirit. You're our Almighty God. You are the head of Your church, and all things will be summed up in Christ, in heaven and on earth. This is why in the book of Ephesians, it also says that all glory is to be given to You from all generations in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Lord, I pray that Your body here and Your true church that meets locally anywhere, that is under the head, Jesus Christ, in the Word, the Scriptures, and has the very salvation and righteousness by faith in Christ, I pray, Lord God, that your church would rise up and stand firm for your salvation and for your truth in this world. I pray, Lord God, that you would not let the schemes of the devil bring any division into the body, any false teaching into the true teaching. I pray, Lord God, that we would glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. This is my heart's prayer. Lord God, I pray for healing. I pray for strengthening. I pray for boldness. I pray for unity. I pray for your church to be the one new man that you call into existence in this book. And then lead on, O King Eternal, and we will serve and follow you. You are our one master. We love you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.